Listen to the word of the Lord. And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed. Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Amen. And that God would add his blessing to the reading of his holy and sacred word, and to his name be all the glory. Let's now turn again to the word of God. It's May, going into June 1995, 2 years ago just now. In the airspace over northwestern Bosnia, Captain Scott O'Grady and Captain Bob Wright of the US Air Force are flying their F-16s over hostile territory. They're monitoring the area. Below, there are no friendly forces, no safe areas for these American flyers. The next thing they know, as they're moving along and they're monitoring the airspace, ground-to-air missiles are unleashed, aimed at them, launched from the ground. And as they surge towards the airmen, one of them spots the trail coming up, and he evades being hit. But the other airman, Captain O'Grady, in his F-16 is hit, and the whole plane is utterly engulfed in flames, completely on fire. There's just this ball of fire and smoke coming from it. Captain Wright sees no sign whatsoever of Captain O'Grady getting out. He doesn't see the seat leaving, and he has to turn, obviously, because he's in the danger area himself. He moves away, and with a very, very heavy heart, because as far as he's concerned, his friend is dead. But in a frantic struggle for life, Captain O'Grady ejects manually and deploys his parachute by hand. The parachute duly opens, and he floats down to earth. He was so high up that it takes him half an hour to get back to terra firma. But he's alive. He's alone, and there are no safe areas whatsoever to go to. Now, this is a real story. This happened 2 years ago just now. And there are soldiers crawling around the ground. They've seen the plane hit. They've seen the chute. So they are after him. And he is the enemy. And you know that the Serb soldiers at that time were wreaking vengeance all over the place in northwestern Bosnia. Now, a military statistic says that in a case like this, most folk, if at all, are rescued within the first 24 hours. But after that, chances diminish drastically. Captain O'Grady knew that, but he wasn't going to give up. And with his rations, he had a handheld radio. And so he took to ground and started calling on the radio. But there was no reply. He was completely and utterly alone, all by himself, really in no man's land. No friendly forces nearby. He spends whole days alone, surrounded by these enemies. He hears them walking by. He even sees some of them holding their guns, but he keeps down low. He's trying to do his best to camouflage himself, to hide himself, and not to be seen. They're looking for him. They're after him. And he stays down low. In order to stay alive after his rations are finished, he eats leaves and ants. and he drinks rainwater. Things look grim. The soldiers are moving in. They're being more and more vigilant. But still, while he can, Captain O'Grady carries on radioing, trying to contact the US Air Force. This is a very serious and a very real and a very grim situation. And something similar to that is the case for the Christian on earth in one sense. Since the fall of man, that is from our right standing with God in the Garden of Eden, the Bible teaches us, the whole of the human race has similarly been missing in action. Because of sin within, original sin indwelling inside, we are lost on the battlefield of sin, very much alone. And it's dangerous, and it's patrolled by enemy forces. The Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 19, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. It's a battlefield and a dangerous area. In fact, it's a minefield. It's so dangerous. And all people, men and women, boys and girls, by nature, begin their lives in the army of the evil one that we've just heard of. But the Christian, the person who is born again of the Spirit of God, is someone who comes by the remaking, regenerating power of God to be called from that army into God's army instead. And on that battlefield, the Christian is taken from one army to be firmly established in the other. But yet, he's still on the same dangerous battlefield. And the thing that Jesus prayed in John 17 wasn't that the soldiers, as it were, would be taken out of that battlefield, but that in there they would be kept and that they would witness for him. So these soldiers are commissioned by God to undertake Operation Holiness. That's what a Christian's called to holiness of life, to be utterly different from that which is natural to the sinful nature, and to be godly instead and like Christ. Operation Holiness is what you have been called to if you're a Christian. In this dangerous battlefield then, when it says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, how can you, how can I stay alive? How can we function and not fall into enemy hands again after we've been called into God's army? Well, there are three points I want to bring up in this sermon. The first one of them we have in our passage today. The first means by which we may be kept alive on this battlefield and really living spiritually is to pray. God commands you to pray. This is a direct command from the very mouth of God himself. He says in verses 40 and 46 of Luke 22, which we read, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And then again 46, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus is saying, keep in touch with high command. Four times in the New Testament, Jesus says, when you pray, God commands you and God expects you to pray if you claim to be a Christian. In Luke 18, verse 1, Christ teaches his disciples, and therefore you too, if you're a Christian, that they should always, and I quote, pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. Your life, if you're a Christian, must be characterized by prayer to God. Always praying and not giving up. And in the early church, one of the early church leaders, Origen, said that a believer's life ought to be one great connected prayer. So much of a desire for God that your thoughts and your heart's desires, your longings, are going up to him in prayer all the time. Even as you're talking on what some people call secular matters, your mind is saying, how is God influencing this situation? What's he saying into this situation? What does he want? What does he command? One great connected prayer. That's the Christian life. Is prayer really that important that God in Christ says, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray? Well, it is. You know, it's only through prayer that you can ever become a Christian in the first place. When you say, as it says in Luke 18, verse 13, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's only through prayer that you're maintained after that in your life as well. The grace of God coming down through, and you maintaining a proper Christian life, a clear Christian life, not some wishy-washy, horrible nothingness, but a clear, holy Christian walk through prayer. As you're talking to Him, you're keeping your mind focused on Him, and therefore when you're focusing on Him, you're going to start thinking His way. You're reading the Word, the Bible, and you're praying to Him, and you're getting answers, because the Holy Spirit does speak. He convicts of sin when we're praying, for example, and He shows us areas that have to be gotten rid of. He talks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. He speaks to us when we're praying, and He speaks to us in the Word. And in fact, there is more than a suggestion in the Bible that not to pray, it's actually to sin, if you are a believer. Now, some of you are saying, where does he get that from? Well, I was reading in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, how after the children of Israel had rebelled, Samuel came back and he said, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." Failing to pray for your Christian brothers and sisters, it's suggested very strongly there, is actually sin. Are you praying for your brethren? Why do we pray? Well, the Christian is somebody who owes his or her life to God. A Christian is somebody who's been called from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, as the metrical version of that psalm says, from a desperate place, from one army which is losing and going to lose, into the winning, victorious army of Christ. We owe everything to God. And prayer expresses that dependence upon God, an acknowledgement of the fact that we need His grace for each and every situation. It's so important that He commands us to persist in prayer. Obviously, by this He knows that prayer is very difficult for us. It's certainly difficult for me. I sometimes have to force myself very hard to pray. I dare say you're exactly the same. He says to persist in prayer. Here, He tells him in 40 and 46 to pray a couple of times. But elsewhere, He tells a parable of the persistent friend, where the friend was praying for one of his friends, showing that we should pray for the brethren. But He also tells the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. The first one was Luke 11, the second one, Luke 18. So Jesus is teaching us that we ought to persist. We must carry on and not give up in prayer. Just because we don't get the answer immediately, He's saying, no, come. Come again. Come again. God is hearing. He does hear. He will answer. I think our pets know better than we do how persistence pays off for them. If you've got a drooling mutt in the house, you'll know that often he will come to you and he will whine. And he's going to stare at you with those sad puppy dog eyes. And even though you fed him just a wee while ago, he's going to give you the eyes that say, "It's a month since I last ate. I'm really hungry. I'm going to die if you don't give me something." And the dog comes and he does that kind of thing. Or otherwise, often, you know, he'll come with his wet nose and he'll nudge your elbow as you're sitting there. And he's just going to carry on until you actually get the message, "Hey, I want something here. He's going to listen to me." And also, if he's really, really insistent, he'll come up and give you the full Monty, and then, to finish it off, have the paw as well. "I'm serious with you here. Give me what I want. I want it now." Or if you've got a cat, if Fluffy's roaming around the house and she's hungry, you know how she'll pick her very worst meow in all her cat vocabulary, and she'll use it at you while staring right into your face, and it's almost like there's a twist at the end that really grates on your nerves, because Fluffy knows that this is going to get a response from you. She's going to try and try again. Or otherwise, she comes and she entwines herself around your legs, and she's going to carry on, and she just loves you so much. And if you don't give her what she wants, you're going to fall over in the kitchen and there's going to be damage done. Fluffy knows to be persistent. Well, if Fluffy and Rover know, how much more ought we to take the Lord's advice here and to persist in prayer and to carry on going to Him, seeking that which He is willing to give us if we're praying according to His will. You know, God's not reluctant to bless at all. In fact, that's an understatement. He's more willing to bless than we are to ask for blessing. So God commands you to pray, and to pray persistently. But secondly, He even shows how you are to pray. And He prays persistently Himself in so doing. It says in verse 39 here that Jesus went, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he went there, he went and prayed. It was customary for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to that quiet place. And you can imagine him praying there. And throughout his life, he prayed. And you know, this is for me the most convincing argument in all of the Bible for the necessity of prayer. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went over and over again to pray convinces me that you need to pray and that I most definitely need to pray as well. If he did it, then certainly do we. You know, when he was 12, he was found in the temple, and that is where the Jews went to pray. He was found in the place of prayer from a wee lad. And then during his ministry, when those large crowds were coming around, he habitually turned away and went into the place of prayer, went up a mountain. He would spend a night in prayer. He went away to pray. Jesus prayed. And then at all the critical points of his life, every one of them, all these vital points, he prayed as well. At his baptism, you remember he prayed and the Holy Spirit came down on him. Before the call of the 12, he prayed. Before Peter's confession, he prayed. At the transfiguration, he prayed. In Gethsemane, here he prayed. And at the crucifixion, what was he doing on the cross of Calvary? He was still praying. The whole of Jesus' life is characterized by prayer. And there are some 17 references to Christ's prayer life in the New Testament. He depended on God for everything. Because when he came from heaven to earth, he actually became a real man. A pure man. A sinless man, granted. But he was a real man. And he had real manly needs. He had needs for his body. And when he was aware of these needs, which was all throughout his life, what did he do? He went and prayed. Are you a person with needs in your life? Real godly needs? Then you ought to pray. And in fact, it was after hearing him pray. Notice that. It wasn't after hearing him teaching doctrine on prayer. But actually after hearing him pray in Luke 11, verse 1, that the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They heard him in prayer and thought, "This is astounding. This man is so different from everybody else in the way he prays. Lord, teach us to pray. I want that. Whatever that is that you're doing, whatever's happening there that's so awesome, I want that. I must have it. Lord, teach us to pray." And here at this point, Jesus looking to the cross of Calvary, the very center of history, the focal point, the pivot of history, just beforehand, what was he doing? He was praying. He was praying earnestly, it says to us here in between verses 39 and 44, and he sweat like drops of blood. It was so earnest that he was actually putting energy out of himself, really grappling with God in prayer. Do you know anything of that? He was really laying hold of God in a massive and a powerful way, because he knew that he couldn't face life's trials, and there was no greater trial ever in the history of the world than the cross of Calvary. He knew that he needed help from heaven for that, so he prayed earnestly, and he sweat drops of blood out of him as he prayed. Now, I want to ask you something. If Christ, who had no sins to confess, prayed, what does that say to yourself and to me? We really need desperately to pray. We are actually sinners in a fallen world. We are out there in the minefield. You know, there was the advert fairly recently with Bob Hoskins that said it's good to talk. And one reason for prayer and earnest prayer is reassurance for your own heart. Because when you enter into the quiet place, into real communion with God, there your soul is nourished. You have communion with him and you are reassured. He is my Father. I am his son, his daughter. I am his. He is mine. This is a fact. And just last Monday, I was speaking to a lass from the island of Lewis. And she was telling me that she had just gone through a period of dreadful, dreadful homesickness. She had come down in first year, everything was fine, things were going great guns. And then second year came along and suddenly she was really homesick. She was longing for home. Things weren't quite just as she wanted here. So what did she do? She picked up the phone and spoke to Mum and Dad and her family. She needed to know that there was somebody on the other end who loved her, who cared for her, who understood and who heard and who spoke to her.
That's part of the reason for prayer. Reassurance for the soul. And you know, back in Bosnia, Captain O'Grady could have done with that reassurance too. But as he radioed out, still there was no reply whatsoever. But the thing was, he persisted in radioing out to high command. He continued. He wasn't going to stop. He didn't give up. And then in the third place, God shows you why you must pray. You must pray to avoid falling into temptation. It says in verse 40, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And again at 46. And to fall into temptation, or to be ensnared by temptation, is the equivalent of sleeping with the enemy, deliberately sinning, and then after you've slept with the enemy, you're turned in and you're tortured. And you're tortured endlessly, and there's no mercy. Because the evil one is the accuser of the brethren, and he is merciless in his torture. Even for the smallest thing, he will not give up. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Pray that you will not fall into deliberate sin. And the fact is that you are likely, you are more than likely, to be tempted in every way imaginable if you take your stand on the Lord's side, because you have an adversary. There are enemy foes, and they are led by the devil. And you know, he's got amazing camouflage. He really hides himself well amongst the trees in this battlefield, and he's difficult to make out. It says in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. You see, when the devil comes to tempt you and to get you to fall, he doesn't come like something out of The Crow or Dracula with big black eyes and long hair and drooling blood out the side of his mouth and say, I'm a fiend, I'm going to get you. When he comes, he whispers. And he's very reasonable. He really is. Hath God really said? Remember in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say that? Think about it. Come back to me on it. No, I'm reasonable. Did he really say that? I wonder if that's reasonable, really. Or he'll say, come, I'm delectable. I'm really beautiful. Take a bite of me, and boy, you'll never look back. I really am delicious. See, that is the problem. The devil doesn't make himself known in that way at all, in the way that is scary in that sense. When he comes in the most delectable, subtle manner that you can think of. And say, thinking of young people, that could be coming in any form, offering you something that you might like, but doing it in an untoward and a wrong way. And the Lord says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. The devil is in full uniform, and he's well camouflaged, and he hides himself beautifully. He has done so in history. So Jesus says, keep watch with me, in the version of this account in Matthew 26. Keep watch with me. Come together and pray with me. Come here. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. And what are the benefits then? Because we always look for benefits if we're being commanded to do something. Are there any benefits for praying and obeying God? Well, yes, there are. You'll notice in verse 43 that it was while the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that, and I quote, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. You know, when you enter into prayer, that is the time when you receive grace and strength sufficient for your needs, for all your needs. And a ministering spirit came to Jesus and comforted him. Again, it was as Christ was in prayer in Luke 3, verse 21, that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And again, before Pentecost, it was while the apostles were in prayer that the Holy Spirit came down. Just beforehand they had been praying. Acts 1 verse 4 and verse 14 and Acts 2 verse 1. So in prayer you receive grace, you are blessed, you are encouraged. So the word commands you and also encourages you to pray and to be serious about it and to be persistent about it. What about Captain O'Grady then? He carried on using his radio. Well, at 2:07 in the morning, some 6 days after he was shot down, Captain O'Grady's voice was heard by an American airman flying overhead. Flashman, this is Basher 5-2. contact was made, for all his continuance, his persistence in this prayer, as it were, he was heard. They established who he was, and immediately plans were set into action to deliver him from his foes in that place. And it was amazing. The command came, "We are going in." I love this. 43 US Marines under 40 planes and 53 helicopters were then sent in to get one man. They valued this man's life. How much more does God value your soul? Do you remember Calvary? 43 US Marines, 40 planes or under, and 53 helicopters. And they went in and they plucked Captain O'Grady out from right under the Serbian soldiers' noses. And they sped out. And you know, as they sped out, they had to fly under 50 feet off the ground in order to keep out of the radar sphere. And when they were coming to houses, they had to rise to get over the tops of houses. They went to any end of risk, as it were, to save this man's soul. Or his life, anyway. Only God can save the soul. And the amazing thing is that Captain O'Grady said, and I quote, as we've been thinking about prayer, I quote, "I prayed for a lot of things, and everything I needed, I got. I prayed for a lot of things, and everything I needed, I got." So friend, Christian brother, Christian sister, do you need any more encouragement? You've been commanded to pray persistently, to pray like Jesus and not to give up. And you've been told by the word that you will be blessed as Jesus was blessed. He was ministered to while he prayed, if you pray. So in the words of Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Let us pray. Our gracious God and our holy Father in heaven, we are astonished at you. This is an astounding portion of scripture and an astounding encouragement that you command us and desire us to pray, that you love it when we pray persistently and never tire of us coming, and that you bless us as we enter into that most difficult of pursuits in the Christian life. Oh Lord, it is difficult. You know that we're still down here on the battlefield. The minds are all set in place. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to avoid these minds and to avoid falling into temptation. So hear us now, Lord, in our time of need, for Jesus' sake. Amen.